Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. Today's message is the 20th part in our series titled The Supremacy of Christ in Colossians. It was given by Pastor Raymond Johnson and was originally heard July 12, 2015. Race is an ever-constant identifier in our world. It is a global issue and it is often brought into a discussion by unhelpful motivations that create friction in relationships, tensions in society, and disunity in the church. We are so easily captivated by the importance of race, when the most important aspect of our lives is that all people, red, yellow, black, and white, are created in the image of God, and all are the target of the reconciliation inherent in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So listen as Pastor Raymond closes out Colossians chapter 3 and helps us see the importance of our identification in Christ that melts away the dividing walls we are so prone to build up in our society and even in the church. Together, regardless of race, we have a hope in Christ as He reconciles us to one another and to Himself.
For the last several months, we've been careful to note that Paul is inviting us in the book of Colossians to participate in resurrection life. And what Paul's been doing in Colossians, if you read the letter, Paul has been highlighting that Jesus reigns supreme. Jesus reigns supreme. He's above all earthly visible authorities. There is no one who rivals Jesus at all. And what Paul has been careful to do throughout is not only highlight Jesus' supremacy, but that there are no alternative gospels. There's no other way for anyone to be saved except through Jesus Christ. They must have a relationship with God in Christ, and apart from Him means that they do not have eternal life. And that is something that even now, what we saw earlier, what we're proclaiming to you, you have the opportunity to believe right now in your seat, wherever you are. If you have never believed the saving gospel, you can just ask God, who made Jesus to be sin, so that you would not be sin, and in Him become the righteousness of God. You can do that right where you are and just say, God, forgive me of my sins. I want to be a Christian, and I want that way of life to be my way of life. But Paul, as he's inviting us into that, for the last few weeks in particular in Colossians 3, he's been honing in on how the resurrection we participate in Christ impacts our daily lives, the way that we live. And in chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, we see that there are all of the remnants and vestiges of this old way of life that we have to continue to throw off. We have to continue to put these things off throughout the course of our life. No one is ever perfect this side of eternity. No one ever lives a pure life. No one ever gets into God's heaven because they did all of the right things. They only do that through Jesus. And then in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, Paul lets us know that not only do we have to throw things off, but we actually have to go and we have to pick some things up and we have to put them on into our life. We have to consciously try to walk in holiness, and we have to ask God to continue to forgive us of our sins and transform the way that we live our lives. And now in chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, for the last few weeks in particular, we've seen how the gospel is transforming household relationships, relationships that are common to all people. Even if you're not experiencing these relationships right now, you've been able to observe these relationships. And so we looked at biblical women and what it means to be someone who honors the Lord as a woman, biblical manhood and what it means to be someone who honors the Lord as a biblical man, what it looks like in marriage, Christian marriage, between one man and one woman, how God has given that to mankind. And then as the Lord provides, last week we saw how God changes the household, Christian parenting, and how that goes beyond biological children, that there's a sense in which the faith family is rearing other people and they're aiming them towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this week in particular, as we continue to look at what Paul's doing here, we're going to observe how the gospel of Christ, how resurrection life impacts this new humanity, specifically in relation to race. So we're going to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 22. I'm going to ask you if you would please stand with me for the reading of the words of our God. We are reminded that as Paul wrote these words, he wrote them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it's as if Jesus himself is here speaking these words to us. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Would you pray with me? Father, we know that we live in a world charged with hate. And Father, in the wake of racially charged violence in Ferguson, in the wake of Eric Garner's death, In the wake of racism and murder in South Carolina, as people's lives were taken at Emmanuel AME Church, we confess that we need the gospel this morning to not only reconcile us to you, but Father, we need the gospel to reconcile us horizontally to one another. And we pray, we ask now as we think of this, as we look to the Bible for answers, that you would overturn the murderous hatred that has persisted in this world since Cain murdered Abel. And Father, we ask that you would unify us in the gospel, a world that has been divided since the Tower of Babel. And Father, we pray that you would do that through the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I love to look at houses, driving past them in the countryside, walking past them as they're kind of nestled together in populated streets of the city. I love viewing houses online when they have historical stories pertaining to these houses. And really this fascination, it comes from the fact that I've only lived in two houses in my life, at two small periods of my life. Once when I was a kid, I lived for a few years in a home with my parents. And then right before I moved to Westchester, Pennsylvania, we lived in a house for about a year, a little over a year as we were living there. And so there's all this fascination in my mind with living in a house and owning a home and what it takes to own a home. And it's derived really from a life that has been lived in trailers and in apartments and in college dormitories. I wonder what it would be like to have all kinds of space and to have to maintain things like a yard and, you know, hang things up, even though I'm not competent to do any of those things. If you ask anybody here at the church, I'd probably have Terry come over and do it, or Joe, and they could help me. But as I think through all of these things, this fascination with owning a home, it comes from the fact I've never really lived in a home. And on one occasion in particular, I remember I was traveling with my grandmother. Megan and I were together. We're traveling through a beautiful Georgia countryside where my grandmother lived, and we're admiring all these homes that are kind of dreamily placed along the country landscape there. And I remember I was pointing at one home with admiration to this home that's to the side. And as if it was just kind of an unreflexive comment, my grandmother, she made this comment to inform me of what she considered to be the spoiled nature of this home. She just very quickly says, "Yeah, but the darkies live there." She never elaborated. She continued admiring houses, and she just moved right along. Now, my grandmother never attended a Ku Klux Klan meeting. And my grandmother probably would not have seen herself as somebody who's advocating white supremacy in that moment. My grandmother just thought she was making a comment, passively giving information that would help me pick the best possible house from this countryside so that that one in Georgia could be my favorite house. She wasn't trying to actively undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ by denigrating people made in the image of God. And if you would have asked her, she would have never thought that she was advocating a political agenda that was not only anti-Christ, but that was against everything that people rightly stood for in the civil rights movement. She just thought she was making a statement, just passively giving information. Paul, too, knows that she would have been wrong. And Paul knows that there are people who are wrong about this exact same issue who are in the church and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preach. Paul knows that the horror of racism often in our world is not just flagrant, but it's something that's subtle and deceptive, something where people don't even believe that they're participating in this anymore. And Paul knows that this horror of racial prejudice was not just something that's taking place outside of the church, but this is actually something that is quite often taking place in the context of the church as people who are made in God's image fly a racial identity banner higher than the gospel in their lives. And Paul knows that what people need, first of all, is to see that in Christ, one new man has been created. One new humanity has been created. Look with me, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul, as he's speaking of all of these things, notice what he says. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul is aware, as he's writing this, that racism has produced many of the world's problems, that racism lies at the root of much violence and discrimination and murder and hate and various atrocities that have happened worldwide, not only in the United States, but everywhere in the world. And this racial hostility has recurred throughout history, especially prevalent in our minds, is the practice of slave trade in medieval Europe and the practice of slave trade in colonial period of the United States and the treatment of the Jews during the Holocaust and the demonic tactics of the KKK and the militant practices of the Black Panthers and the policies and implementation of Jim Crow segregation and the teachings on race from the Nation of Islam and the race riots that happened in the Civil Rights Movement and the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the treatment of Rosa Parks and racist lyrics that are propagated throughout music all over the world, and then the racist rhetoric articulated by many people who are citizens of this country throughout the presidency of Barack Obama. Paul knows that racism isn't something that's confined to one period, that racism is something that persists worldwide. And he's also aware that tragically that this has infiltrated the church and it's negatively impacted the gospel and the people who adhere to the gospel. And as race was a dividing wall for Jewish and Gentile Christians, Paul knows that race is the dividing wall for white Christians and black Christians and Asian Christians and Middle Eastern Christians and Western Christians and people from all over the world. And what he's trying to do here is highlight that it has its abiding impact in this startling lack of ethnic diversity that's in churches worldwide. Knowing the awful pact of racism, Paul seeks to just collapse this dividing wall that persists between God's people and Christ. Paul endeavors to shred any flag that people will raise above the gospel of Jesus Christ as what defines them, as their identity, as what they want to rally beneath and rally behind. And Paul will have absolutely nothing except the gospel that is bringing all people together. And notice what he does as he's writing here in 3:22. It should be interesting to us that Paul assumes that though there are these things that divide people outside of the church, that inside of the church there are going to be all of these various groups of people, men and women. He addresses children. Paul addresses slaves. He addresses free people. Because Paul assumes that everybody, even though they have all of these things that divide them in the world, they will be gathered under one unified banner in Christ in the church. And these things that separate them outside of the church will not separate them inside of the church. That's why Paul says in 3:11, there's not Greek and Jew. There's not circumcised, that's a law-abiding person, and uncircumcised, a non-law-abiding person. There's not a barbarian and a Scythian. There's not a slave person and a free person, but there's Christ. He is in all. Paul, as he's writing them, he's not only doing this in Colossians, but he's doing this in a letter that is, if you've been with us, we've highlighted, Paul wrote this letter at the same time as Colossians. He wrote Ephesians, and when he writes to these people, notice what Paul says as he's addressing the exact same type of issue, as he's underscoring racial reconciliation as a gospel issue. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. And he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Paul knows that races are brought near by the blood of Christ, chapter 2, verse 13. This racial dividing wall has been broken down through the work of Christ, chapter 2, verse 14. One new humanity, one new people is created by the gospel of Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 15. And reconciliation happens not just vertically with God, but it happens horizontally with other people in Christ, chapter 2, verse 16. The scripture likewise addresses us not by zooming in on all of these racial differences, but by relativizing our situation, by highlighting our sameness. Several weeks ago, my wife, she finds these different lectures and she gives them to me, and I found one and I was listening to it, and it was dealing with all of the things that have persisted and occurred in the sexual revolution. And one of the things that has led to this rampant internet pornography and led to this rampant sex trafficking industry and led to all of this sexual molestation of people all around the world. And as she's dealing with this, what she highlights is the problem that we often see in the scripture is not that there are people who are different, but that we maximize our differences and fail to look at our sameness, so we think we're allowed to take advantage of other people. We don't look at them and realize that they too are image bearers, that they too are made in the image of God, and they share all of the dignity and all of the worth and all of the value and are entitled to all of the same rights that I'm entitled to. But we maximize not sameness, but difference. And as a result of difference, we take advantage of that. We say, they're not like me, so they don't feel like I feel. They don't hurt like I hurt. The scripture does the exact same thing, not just with sexuality all throughout the Bible, but the scripture does the exact same thing with the way that it addresses all people, various races worldwide. All people are descendants of Adam. We have a common lineage, Acts chapter 17, verse 26. All people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All people are justified only through faith in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. All people are reconciled to God and to each other in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. The scripture tells us that the kingdom of Christ is not about coexistence. The kingdom of Christ is about reconciliation. The kingdom of Christ is about God making a new people for himself from every tribe and tongue and language, red and yellow, black and white, from all over the world, and bringing them into one family. It is a low bar for us to think that reconciliation has taken place because we are not hosing people down in front of the church. And it is a low bar for us to think that reconciliation has taken place because you don't use the N-word when referring to people of a different color than you. Racial reconciliation does not take place only in such flagrant things. Racial reconciliation is a heart issue that must be addressed as we view people who are different than us and realize that they are given the same rights, privileges, freedom, salvation, hope, eternal destiny in Christ as all of us, and it should change the way that we live as we share life together forever, this side of eternity and for all eternity, because of the spilled blood of Jesus. Paul is aware that there's a new humanity created, but notice what also Paul does in the book of Colossians. He highlights that masters on earth and masters on earth and the master in heaven, a heavenward gaze. Look again in chapter 3, verse 22. He says, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Now, your Bible might have bondservants there. What we try to do a lot of times is we're trying to just make this a lot more palatable. The word is actually slaves, and he's trying to highlight that because Paul's going somewhere. So we don't have to do PR on the Bible right now and make it palatable for us. We realize that what Paul is doing is Paul is laying these things flat. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, because there's a greater master. Fearing the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. Why? Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Not only does Paul assume that there are going to be people from various walks of life in the congregation right now, that there might be slave and free people, that they're going to be young and old, they're going to be from all of these different backgrounds. Paul knows that on the day the scripture is read, that what he needs to do is he needs to lay these things flat by addressing them all in the exact same way. Earthly slaves and earthly masters both have a master in heaven. Neither group is privileged or unprivileged because of any social standing that they might experience outside of the church. For both people only have salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. Christians, what he's doing right now is Paul, as he's addressing them, he's aiming their gaze heavenward, just like he did at the beginning of the chapter. Notice what he does in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, just like this, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Glory is beyond this earthly right now. And so now at the end of Colossians 3, he's calling them again to this heavenly mindset as Paul is addressing them. Servants should obey earthly masters, but they should do something greater. Fear the Lord. Obey them, but fear the Lord. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. Not just because that's the right thing to do, but because you have a master in heaven to whom you will give an account, and you will answer to him. You do not reign supreme in this world. Paul knows that faithfulness to earthly and eternal authority is expected of all people. Paul is calling all people this, and Paul is underlining the lordship of Jesus Christ through it all. Notice verse 23, the Lord, verse 23, the Lord, verse 24, the Lord, verse 24 again, the Lord Christ, chapter 4, verse 1, the master in heaven. He's aiming everyone heavenward right now. And Paul is letting them know, fear the Lord, verse 22, receive an inheritance from the Lord, verse 24. You will answer to the Lord who's reigning supreme in heaven, chapter 4, verse 1. This is not an apostolic endorsement of racism or racial distinction. Paul undermines racism. Paul undermines racial distinction. And when Paul says, notice in chapter 3, verse 11 here, he's doing it when he says, there's not slave or free. Paul is letting them know that there is Christ. You are either in Christ, and that is the moniker over your life, or you are not in Christ, and that is the moniker over your life. Paul is calling all people to the same reality, and Paul knows that the gap between ethnicity and religion and culture is something that's going to be vast for all of the people that are hearing him. Just like today, the chasm between those things is immense. Several years ago, while I was in college, I was rebuked while I was on staff at a church because I was reaching out to the wrong target demographic. I was reaching out to the wrong target demographic while I was at this church, and the problem with that, aside from all of the racism and the fact that people were being looking at socioeconomic status is what they want to bring as far as people into the church. The problem with that is that the people who are right around the church, who most needed the gospel that the church is proclaiming, were the wrong target demographic. And what we see happening here is that this church, they thought that if they could just reach the right target demographic, that then they could one day reach the wrong target demographic. The scripture says that is a lose, and that is impossible. You cannot reach the right demographic and the wrong demographic because all people are a part of the same demographic spiritually. They all are bankrupt spiritually. They are all going to hell apart from Christ, and they all need salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is not a right or a wrong. There are people who are made in God's image. Now, that church has since repented of racism with a new pastor, but not without great detriment to its gospel witness. Paul knows that the gulf between these things is vast. But in Christ, this gulf between ethnicity and religion and culture will not stop gospel proclaiming, loving fellowship. And Paul knows that in Christ, that this racism and this race-dividing language is abolished and it is replaced with familial language. Paul, in a small letter in the Bible that probably few of us are very familiar with, the book of Philemon, Paul, he's writing to Philemon about this former slave named Onesimus, this one who was not a believer and now he's become a believer. Notice how Paul describes Onesimus. He says in Philemon verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. How did he become his father? Through faith. And then what does he say in verse 16? He says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The same former slave, the same new child in the faith, this new brother in the faith, is carrying Paul's letter to the Colossians, to this church. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul, as he's writing, he says, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell of everything that has taken place here. Onesimus is not laid aside as somebody who is different because of any social standing he has or had or might have in the future. Onesimus is integrated into the life of the church and treated just like everyone else, an heir of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knows that one new man is created. Paul highlights that there is actually a master in heaven whom everybody must answer to. And then Paul, notice what he does here is he's calling them to this faithfulness. He says, serve the Lord Christ, your fellow heirs of a heavenly inheritance. Look again in chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Throughout the scripture, we see something that's very consistent in the pattern here. We see that there is this pattern through all scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, where obedience invites a blessing, and disobedience invites a curse. Despite any relational situation, despite any social standing, despite any socioeconomic status, despite showers of blessing in your life or torrents of sorrow, obedience is required and faithfulness to Christ is expected of all people who profess faith in Jesus' name. This is no less true in the book of Colossians. While Paul is undermining this racial disharmony, Paul expects that all Christians, whether slave or free, young or old, men or women, it does not matter who they are, that they will be faithful to the Lord Christ. And notice what he does in verses 22 through 23. He highlights the manner of their service. They will be faithful in two ways. They will be sincere in their heart, and they will fear the Lord. And then Paul highlights in verse 24 that there is this reward that they can expect, this divine inheritance, knowing it's from the Lord that you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And then notice that there is this common penalty for anyone who disobeys. And this is what Paul is highlighting here, is that this penalty is without partiality. It does not matter who you are. You will experience the same judgment if you're not faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And between this manner and between this penalty is the crux of everything for Paul. There's this shared inheritance. Paul has said this before in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. As Paul is highlighting all of the things that he's thankful for in the lives of the Colossians, he says in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, give thanks joyfully to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What we see Paul doing here, and the problem that we have when we often read this, is that we read this from our perspective as if we're the majority people that Paul is addressing to, and that there are these other people that the minority. These are Gentile people. You are Gentile people. You are the minority, not the majority. And all people are invited into the exact same inheritance in Christ. I've known many people for several years now who've wrestled with this idea of adoption. And they've wrestled with the idea of adoption for many reasons. There's lots of financial risks. There are lots of other things that you have to think as risks. But I've known people that they've wrestled with this because they're unsure what they would do and how they would treat the child who's been adopted when and if they have real children. And what they mean by that is if they have biological children. As if now the adopted child is not a real child. As if the adopted child is not one of the family in the same way that a biological child is a part of the family. We often do the same thing when we think of God. We think that what God is doing up here is that here are my white kids, and here are my black kids, and here are my Asian kids, and here are my young kids and my old kids. God doesn't look like that. God is not looking at the color of your skin. God is not looking at your bank account. God is not looking at all of the flagrant sins in your life. God is not looking at all of the good things you've done in your life. God is looking to see, does he see the gospel of Jesus Christ believed on in your life? And when he looks and sees that, he does not see you. He sees Jesus. And as a result of that, he accepts you into the family. And you're one of the real kids. And it doesn't matter where you grew up or where you were born. You're now a part of the family in Christ. Paul is inviting all people into this exact same reality, and God is not capriciously distinguishing between his real kids and his fake kids and the kids he likes the most and the kids that, we'll see how they do on the way. God is looking at all of these kids the exact same. But the scripture it doesn't just paint this very picture of God in the Old Testament. It paints this very picture of God on the last day. In the book of Revelation, as we think of what we're all looking forward to, and whether you knew it or not this morning, what you were doing is that you were singing for the end of the world. You're hoping for the end of the world because that's the world that's going to be perfect, not this world. And what we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, the scripture says, "After this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." God is making one new people in Christ. And he's bringing them all in. And on the last day, he will welcome them indiscriminately of anything that divided them this side of eternity. There's no distinction. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Paul, as he's speaking to this issue in Colossians, he doesn't just highlight that there's all of this tension, but Paul, he highlights that there's this new resurrection worship that takes place in Christ, and there's this death of division. There's this death to preference. Notice what he does in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The context of this discussion of household relationships, womanhood, manhood, marriage, parenting, racial tension that's happening in the church, it flows out of a conversation of biblical worship for the new community, for the new people of God. Right after verses 16 and 17, wives, children, fathers, parents, slaves, masters on earth. Paul is addressing all of these things. It's flowing right out of the same conversation. As Paul calls for healthy relationships, he's calling to this death of division, specifically in our preferences. Why? Because Paul knows a multi-ethnic, multi-generational community will be tempted to prefer themselves to the exclusion of the other. Paul knows that that was not just true of the Colossians, that that is true of everybody in this room, that at every point in our life, we are tempted to prefer ourselves to the exclusion of other people who are around us. And many of our churches are mono-ethnic and mono-generational because we're too concerned with our own preferences and our own comfort. It's too loud. It's too hymnic. It's too formal. It's too informal. It's too white. It's too black. They use drums. They don't use drums. They have all of these things that we look at and we say, these are my preferences. These are the things that make me comfortable in the people of God. And Paul lays them all down. Not because your preferences don't matter, but because they don't matter in the church in the way of what it means to build a healthy people of God. God is not looking for you to find the place where you are most comfortable, because the reality is that if we're all honest with ourselves, there's nothing comfortable about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing comfortable about believing in a resurrected dead man. And there's nothing comfortable about saying that what God has required for your life is Christian holiness. And that means that you can't live in the sin that you love. And when you speak to your neighbors, what they don't want is not your church or your preferences. They don't want your Jesus. They don't want your Jesus because then they'd have to repent. And if they have to repent, that means they have to live a different life. And if they have to live a different life, that means that they can't do what they're doing right now. So they have all of these things that we see that persist not only in them, but in the church, they persist among us. We're so concerned about this. And Paul, as he's addressing this conversation as it flows out of this, he knows that racial division accompanies the preference of self by dividing ourselves into all of the different camps of things that we like the most. When we have a church that is more concerned with the comfort of the other, When we have a church that's more concerned with the comfort of people who don't believe and don't understand and feel comfortable to express their skepticism, then I think, and I genuinely believe, that we will have not only a healthy, vibrant church, but we will have a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church where we're not looking to please us. We're looking to aim people who don't know Jesus at Jesus and give him the glory for all of the gospel work in their lives. What Paul is inviting everybody to is this life where now they lay down all of these things that divide them. Race, preference, and they pick up this one new humanity and hang it above their life in Christ. Believer, if you're in the room right now, what God is inviting you to, even if you're a Christian, is to repent of all of the things that you do or think or prefer to the exclusion of other people. The gospel is no less true for you today. What you need is repentance so that you can continue to walk in formity. And all of the ways that you might wedge in division through gossip and cause division or preference and cause division, God is saying, lay those down. And if you're in the room and you have no idea what we're talking about and you're not sure that you understand what you saw up there today and you know that for some reason you don't really understand what's going on in Colossians 3, but you're compelled to believe the gospel, the invitation is also the same for you. Repent. Confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. Ask him to make you new. Ask him to change everything about your life, and he will do it. He will change you right now. The invitation of the gospel this morning is for all people to recognize that the mantra of our life is Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Paul knew what my grandmother didn't, that the horror of racism and the horror of division is often not very flagrant, where we can just observe it on CNN. But that quite often is something that's deceptive. It quite often is something that thrives in this exaltation of self-preferences. It's something that doesn't happen in a very obvious way. But Paul also knew what my grandmother didn't, that what is extended to the Colossians is extended to you. Repent and believe that gospel today.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio from The Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.